I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a talk radio junkie. I like to listen to variety of talk radio, and so I listen to NPR. You know, listen to some of the debates that go on, and I remember there was a debate that was going on about Christmas as a national holiday and why the government should or should not support it as a national holiday. And you know that the debates still rage. I mentioned the fact that Jesus was stolen out of the manger in the Emmaus manger scene. There was a big controversy about having that manger scene on the library property, and it was moved to church property. Then somebody stole baby Jesus, and he was brought back, as far as I know. And so... the debate goes on. It was the matter of should we be doing this? And I just remember some of the debate that went on, and they're saying, well, you know, Christmas is actually good for our nation. I think one of the reasons for Christmas is it's good for the economy. They say the day after Christmas, all the merchants go in and they thank the Lord for Christmas, you know, because all the shelves are empty. It's good for our economy. I don't know how many Amazon boxes you've had to throw away this year, but it's also it's a good holiday because of the goodwill it brings. You know, and the government wants people to like each other, and it's that time of year when people are kinder. You know, you wait 5 seconds before you blow the horn, the guy who hasn't pulled out of the light in front of you, you know? And when the guy behind you does, you don't get mad at him, and people seem to be nicer, and that's good, isn't it? It's good for our... It's American tradition. It's part of our culture, and we ought to support that as part of our history. And you hear all of these debates. I mean, if you watch the Hallmark channels, you know, they got 3 or 4 channels now, round the clock, 24-hour-a-day Christmas movies. If you watch them, it's all about keeping and recovering the Christmas spirit. Now, I've yet to find out what that really, Hallmark really believes that is. But it's, you know, we want to recover the Christmas spirit. Let's find the Christmas spirit. Every once in a while, there's been one that's been a little bit about Christ, and, you know, I'll give them that. But what is the reason for Christmas? See, the debates go on, and I've never heard anybody say, well, maybe we should continue to remember Christmas because there was a serpent whose head needed to be crushed by this son whose heel was going to be bruised. No, they don't say that. We believe in separation of church and state. It helps protect our religious freedom. And the government isn't going to say that and encourage that. And you're not going to hear it on public radio. But you're going to hear it this morning. 3 messages, right? We're talking about the 3 R's of Christmas. The requirements, the reason, and the result tomorrow night. The requirements last week. God set up certain requirements to be met when he sent his son so that they wouldn't miss him. Remember, we talked about that. He set the time, he set the place, and he set the way. In Daniel, there was a prophecy that after Cyrus the king had declared that they could go back to Jerusalem, there were a certain number of years that would pass, and then this one would come. And you could calculate it to the time of Christ. In fact, the wise men, that you know, they knew the Jewish scriptures. Don't forget the Jews had been in Babylon. These wise men read the scriptures along with other religious documents, and they knew the timing in a sense that this, and in fact, all over the world, there was an anticipation at that time because you could calculate it. And then where was it to be? Well, the Lord said Bethlehem. It's going to be in Bethlehem. And he distinguished the Bethlehem. Remember I said there's California and western Pennsylvania and California on the west coast. And if you live in the Pittsburgh area, they call the one out there Little California so you don't get it confused with the state. You know? Well, this was Little Bethlehem. And then he talked about the way. He'll be virgin born. Virgin born that he might be a man who can bear the sins of mankind, but that he also might be fully God so that he can bear the wrath of God and that his sacrifice would have infinite worth to save all who would trust him. And so we saw God set up these requirements and when he came, there was no excuse to miss him. And yet the religious leaders did. So today we're going to talk about the reason why this one came at that time, at that place, and in that way. And we're going to look at the very first book of the Bible, the third chapter, at this verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a prophecy spoken to Satan in the form of a serpent. It's been called by theologians the protdiavelikon. You know what that means? The protdiavelikon. It means the first preaching of the gospel in Latin. Well, look at this verse. The reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is every person's need of a Savior to save them from the consequences of their sin or from the consequences of our sin as we get personable and think about ourselves. So, we'll just look at this in three ways. The reason for Christmas is the fall. The reason for Christmas is the result of the fall. And the reason for Christmas is the solution to the fall and all of its consequences. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what's lost in our culture. It's a wonderful time of year, but nobody knows why. Well, it's a wonderful time of year because God sent somebody to show us how we should live to get to heaven. It's a wonderful time of year because God brought this person into the world that was kind and forgiving, and we should be kind, and all this goes on. But is that really what the scriptures say? The first prophecy of his coming is given in the midst of the most terrible situation ever faced by the human race. The reason for Christmas is the fall. The first promise of Christmas is given immediately following the worst day in human history. In Genesis 3, mankind's fall from innocence into sin and guilt and death. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden and said to them, "Obey me, don't eat of this tree and you'll live." And obviously all of their children after them are going to live and go on. It was a time of probation. And Satan came along and he spoke to Eve and he said, you know, God didn't really mean that and God didn't really say that. And she believed him. He promised her more than God had promised. God was withholding from them. And she ate and then her husband ate. And immediately they knew things had changed. They knew they were naked, they were ashamed, they knew they were sinners. God was holy. He came walking in the garden and they hid from him. That sort of describes our human experience if we really get to understand who God is. And this prophecy was given as the solution to mankind's fall, and it's given in a language that gives them immediate comfort. You see, there's a friendship between the woman and the serpent. That was the occasion of this, right? She became friends with the serpent rather than God. The serpent's my friend. The serpent cares about me more than God. And Satan there in the form of the serpent is the agent of her temptation. Now there's the setting. And in the midst of that occasion, God comes and gives a promise. And he gives a promise by using those elements of this situation. So the promise includes the reversal of the mess that they're in. Now the woman and the serpent are no longer going to be friends, but they're going to be enemies. The word enmity is used in the scriptures. I will put enmity. Enmity, kids, means you ever get mad at your brother or sister and you're really mad and you're mad for a couple days. That's enmity. It's a separation, an anger with one another, an antagonism. You know the old, he's touching me. You know that old, you ever ride in the back of the car, get your finger about an inch from your sister. You're not supposed to touch her, you know, and she's going, "He's touching me. No, he's not touching me." You ever do that? You know why you do that? Because of what Eve and Adam did. There's an enmity in us that causes us to fight against one another, to be sinful. And one day the serpent will be destroyed and the woman is going to have a part in it by being used of God to bring into the world this one who is going to reverse this curse. The reason for Christmas is the fall. The reason for Christmas is also the result of the fall. We have to realize we say it's the fall, but what did the fall do? What are the results of the fall? See, the hatred between the woman and the serpent is going to spread to the offspring of both of them. There are going to be those who are what we could call in the line of Adam or Seth, and then in the line of Cain. There's this sinful race and this redeemed race that are going to be developing side by side in history, and there's going to be an antagonism between them. And he calls it, as he speaks to Eve, an enmity between her and the serpent. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it? This thing about the serpent, and he's going to crawl in his belly. And the theologians speculate that perhaps he walked upright and was very attractive looking before the fall. And after the fall, now he's the snake. And we all know how we feel about the snake. And so this natural aversion, liberal theologians will say, well, this is just talking about the natural aversion we have against snakes. And it's talking, in a sense, it's a parable about mankind evolving, and then this evil behavior of man. How do we explain it? It's being explained here because we all know that, you know, we don't like snakes. When I was a hippie, it was a very common thing for always be a couple of guys, and I don't know if any of you went through that stage that I went through after I got out of the Navy. There'd be a guy walking around with a snake around his neck, you know, and it was like, wow, he's cool. He's got a snake as a pet. I honestly don't believe I don't think he took that snake home when no one was looking and had it in bed with him. Yeah, I mean, he just had this snake to be cool. There was actually I won't remember who it was, but there was a rock singer who had a snake, or I think it was a woman, around her neck, and it almost strangled her. They had to bring in the emergency people to get it off her neck. We don't like snakes. And whether that's the case or not, you know, one of my favorite poems, anybody here like Emily Dickinson? I love her poems because half the time you don't know what they're about. You got to read them and really study them. She wrote this poem. I think I've read it before. A narrow fellow in the grass occasionally rides. You may have met him, did you not? His notice instant is. The grass divides as with a comb, and a spotted shaft is seen, and then it closes at your feet and opens further on. He likes a boggy acre, a floor too cool for corn, but when a boy in barefoot, I more than once at noon have passed, I thought, a whiplash on braiding in the sun, and when stooping to secure it, it wrinkled and it was gone. Several of nature's people I know, and they know me, and I feel for them a transport of cordiality. But I never met this fellow, attended or alone, without a tighter breathing and zero at the bone. Kids, you know what that poem's about? It's about a snake that a kid encounters in the grass. You ever encounter one? But mice and spiders are the same, all right? You know, all the women standing up on the seats, you know, and the guy comes in like a hero and, you know, and gets us a little cred for a couple days. This feeling, it's not due to some natural aversion. It's not due to lack of education or lack of wealth or the evolutionary process not being done yet, that somehow or other there's this enmity in the human race. Look what God says. I will put enmity between you and the serpent. It is an act of judgment by God. God says to Adam and Eve, he says, the serpent, your buddies, your friends, you want to be okay. You'll find out what Satan is really like. Now you're going to live in his world. And as an act of judgment, God condemns this serpent to a place of lowliness and loathing. And it brings about a hatred that's been the greatest cause of mankind's suffering as godless people oppose the people of God throughout history. When you think of the history of Cain and Abel, the first two kids, you know, Cain doesn't just steal some of Abel's candy. He kills him. First murder. Joseph and his brothers, they would have killed him if somebody hadn't spoken up and said, we can make some money and sell him into slavery. But they sold him into slavery. Think of Moses and Pharaoh. Every time Pharaoh finally said, okay, Moses, you can go, he changed his mind and increased his persecution of God's people. We have a long stretch of kings in the Old Testament, the good and the bad kings. And every good king that rose up was persecuted ultimately by the bad kings and ultimately was either killed or taken out of office, or all that he accomplished was turned around by a wicked son or the next king that came along. Just think of Israel and the Gentiles throughout their history. Think about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. And it's not just the Palestinians' fault. You know, Israel is not pure and sinless in this whole thing. There's an enmity between humans going on there. And we have to be careful about that. And, you know, as we judge this, but sometimes you can just see there is a wickedness unparalleled sometimes in a group or a nation. Where's it come from? What about Herod and the babies? What a great wickedness as he sought to kill all these babies because he wanted to kill one. And then that one survived, and then he had to deal with the hatred of the Pharisees who wanted to put him to death. And then he died and rose, and then he brings about his church. And look at church history for the last 2,000 some years. The church had its bad behavior, but there has been a lot of persecution of the true church, the church that has been good for society. Look at the modern church. Look what's going on in China right now as they're shutting down and persecuting. Out of those years of communism come all of these secret house churches, and now they're flourishing as public churches, and the government is persecuting and shutting them down, and they're actually good for the culture. You know, Luther said that about the devil. He's the biggest blockhead that's ever been created. He shoots himself in the foot. And what he thought was his greatest act of victory was his greatest act of condemnation and defeat. This hatred of Satan's offspring is so intense that it has caused man's inhumanity to man throughout history. You know, the German people still carry a lot of shame. I just saw on a travel channel, Rick Steves, you know, he's a devout Lutheran. A very, very devout Lutheran who is very supportive of his church and Christian causes. And he went to Hamburg, and then he went on the Luther Trail. But when he was in Hamburg, he was showing the bombing and what the Nazis did and the certain shame that when you go into the museums and see how Hamburg was bombed by the Allies, they also show you all of the pictures of what the Nazis did in their bombing, because they're mindful of the fact that it's sort of unthinkable to think that they, as a sophisticated, educated country, could do what they did in the Holocaust. How could it be possible? Well, I think the question is to ask, if God would take his hand off of any of us, we ought to ask, how come I wasn't there chipping in? How come it isn't going on in America? Because that ability to be that wicked is in all of us, if God would take his hand off of us. And this history of mankind as inhumanity to man and war is due to our nature. The World War II, the Communist Revolution, starvation as we see it in Africa, crime in America, what's going on with Mexico and the border and everything else, it's all going. Why is it going on? You say, well, it's going on because of sin. You say, well, that's simplistic. And I like to say to people, it's simple. But it's not simplistic. It's complicated as to how sin works out and causes all this, but sin in the heart of every one of us is at the root of it. And that's the reason for Christmas. When Adam and Eve decided that they would follow Satan instead of God, immediately God made a promise to redeem a people. But he took his time to let us see what it really means to follow Satan and not him. Where it really ends up, how wicked and how vicious Satan really is. My first pastor, I used to go to Cain. I'm sure Bob and Marcy, you remember Cain Hospital it was sort of like the Good Shepherd home, but it was a state hospital. I'd walk those halls and see the elderly, women with dolls, just carrying on with these little dolls and people who were infirm in many, many ways. And I'd take my kids. They were just little then. And it would break your heart. And I struggled with this, and I had a friend who was in the Church of God, and I talked to him. I said, Baba, I said, I go there and I see this, and I just can't. And he said, that's how wicked Satan is, and that's how wicked sin is. And when you see that, we're reminded of that. And it helped me to just remember how wicked is this enemy that we have. but the grace of God. Because the reason for Christmas ultimately is the solution to the fall and all of its consequences. This first promise of Christmas, what? It includes the defeat of Satan, who's the agent of our fall. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Now, that Hebrew word for bruise is translated elsewhere as crush. See, the conflict comes down to a final battle between Satan and one person. Bruise his heel, bruise your head. A bruise to the heel can cause great pain, but it's not fatal. Now, if you ever had a heel spur, it can hurt, right? It's not a fatal wound, but to have your head crushed is. And that's what he's saying here. The first promise of Christmas is the promise of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and his redemptive death to satisfy the demands of the Father's justice in our place. When God sends his Son to the cross, he's not paying off Satan. He's meeting the demands of his own justice. And Satan knows that. Satan comes into the throne of God with the high priest, and he says, look at him. He's a high priest. Look at his sins. Look at his filthy garments. And God doesn't say, well, Satan, here's some stuff to pay for that. He says, no, bring that white robe in and put it on, that white robe, which is the robe of my Son's righteousness, because he has met the demands of my justice. And I will cover him with the righteousness of my Son. And that's what God does for us. People say, oh, what kind of God would send his Son to die for somebody else? I'd never do that. And you say, in reality, it's God sending God to die for the sins against God. Because the Son of God is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And he dies to satisfy the wrath of his Father. That's the gospel, is it not? You see, our struggles and hardships and tragedies in our life as Christians are not a sign that God has forgotten us. But they are a sign that the devil is angry with God and with us. And God has promised that this would happen as he speaks of this enmity that's going to exist between God's people and the followers of Satan. Yet this promise contains the assurance of Christ's victory and our redemption. There is a seed of the woman, a people of God, who will be redeemed from the curse by the one who will crush Satan's head. You know, and Paul talks about this in Galatians, doesn't he? When he's talking about the promise made to Abraham. He says the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. The promise to Abraham was that, you know, there's going to be this great blessing throughout the world by one of your offspring. And Paul says the promise, he didn't say and to seeds, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, and Paul says, who is Christ. Paul recognizes that that seed is Christ. And the writer to Hebrews sums it up like this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same thing, our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil holds everyone who doesn't know Christ in the fear of death. I mean, I have relatives who won't go to funerals, and they don't like to talk about anyone that died. They don't. I have a relative, I tell him every day I check the obituary looking for my name because that's going to be a great day. I've told people this. You don't like to talk about death. Our culture doesn't like to talk about death. And every Sunday in our church, we get together and in one way or another, we sing or say what a wonderful day it's going to be, the day that we die. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that's the promise of Christmas. And we give gifts to remember that gift that we're given, but let's never forget. I mean, I'm sure you've seen many manger scenes. And they're always getting pretty clever, trying to make them more trendy and cultural. And one of the latest and most popular is the one with Santa Claus kneeling at the manger. You've probably seen it. I like the one where the shadow of the cross is over the manger. I actually preached a sermon about that. Where should we put the manger? About 5 sermons, and one of them was to put it at the foot of the cross. But I want you this morning, I want to end with this. I want you to think of this. Think of this manger with Mary and Joseph, the babe, all the animals. And think of one more person there. A powerful snake wrapping itself around the manger and squeezing and squeezing and squeezing till this baby dies. That's an accurate picture of the birth of our Savior, born to die, orchestrated by this serpent who's going to move Herod and Pilate and everybody else in this course to bring him to the cross. But the defeat of Satan comes immediately, and the Savior rises from the dead. And even death cannot conquer us. See, the reason for Christmas? It's to deliver us from our sinful condition, the death that we come into this world having. And he does it by being bruised on the cross as he crushes the head of Satan. Do you know him? Do you know him in that way? Have you been set free? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Do you know the power of Christ where he can set you free from all the things that Satan tells you are fun or will do this or will do that, and they're all destructive? I had a guy in my first church who used to say this. Satan says there's no hell. When you die, you won't go to hell. And would he lie to you? That's what he used to say as he witnessed to people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of year. And we live in a culture that likes to create this time of year with nostalgia and joy. And there's nothing the matter with that. We have our culture. We have our traditions. But when they take over and we lose the Christ of Christmas, then we have to turn from them. So help us to be wise as we celebrate this holiday, and that we don't support and fall into the things that take away from Christ and why he came. We're told in the scriptures that when Mary was told these things and saw these things, that she pondered them in her heart. And she knew that one day this child that you used her to bring into the world as the Son of God would suffer. And we ask, Father, that we might always face Christmas with mixed emotions, but ultimately remember the resurrection and remember that there's a day coming when Christ will call us all out of the grave to be in a new heaven and a new earth with him forever. I pray that there would not be one person in this room this morning who doesn't know the power of Christ's resurrection in their life. And as we bow in prayer, if they don't, may they pray at this time, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. For we pray this in his name. Amen. Receive God's grace. Now the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.